what would reveal so clearly what is truly important to a person? Single people, if you're dating, you really want to find out what's in your mate's, the potential mate's heart. How would you do it? You really want to know, what is he made out of? What's he like? What is she made out of? What does she really truly care about? How would you find that out? You know what I would do? I would hack into his cell phone, smartphone, and then listening on what he says right before he goes to sleep. If his private prayers, in other words, right? If you can listen to somebody's private prayer when it's nobody else but him and God, then you can know what matters to that person. John 17 that we just read today is such a prayer of Jesus. The night before he was to die, and he is praying this prayer at such an intimate moment with his Father on behalf of the disciples, and so we get to hear what is at the core of Jesus' heart. And it's two things. The number one thing is the glorification of Father. It's about his Father. He wants his Heavenly Father to get all the glory and honor. Number two is about the church, about the disciples. He wants them to become one. But it's not two requests. It's really one request. And that is for the disciples, for the church in the future, to become one with one another by becoming one with the Father and thus glorifying the Father. So it's really one request. He wants God's name to be glorified. And how's that done? By the church coming together as one, just like he and the Father are one, and he wants all of us to become one with the Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit. That is really what's at the heart of the Father, at the heart of the Son. And by the way, that is where our name, church name as one, come from John 17, becoming one. So one with the Father, one with God, one with one another. But I don't believe we have talked about then what does it mean to be one. I think I assume, well, you would know what that would mean, but unless we go really into it and talk about it, maybe we will have different ideas about what becoming one means. What does it mean to become one? So that's what we're going to talk about today briefly. Three things that I want to share with you from this passage. First of all, to become one means to have commitment and love for the body in contrast to the individual self. It's to have commitment and love for the body itself, for the community, more so than you have love and commitment to the self, to the individual. Verse 21 says, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may all be one. So let me ask you, class, how does a group of people become one? If individuals in that body start thinking only about the individual, what can I get out of this body? Does that become one? No. We all know, as individualistic as we are, as Americans, we all know what happens when a person, for a team, for example, when players are playing for the self and not for the team. Do we not, Seahawks fans? What happens when a player goes, you know what, I'm going to hold out for more money, and the season already begun? Right? Or I'm going to care for my individual stats. Throw me the ball. I don't care if you throw an interception. I just want more chance at receiving the ball, whether it's good for the team or not. What happens to the team? It falls apart. And it does not bode well for the individual player either. We all know, and we deride, and when we hate those players that are making millions of dollars, and yet it's all about him. He just wants more touches. He wants more throws, or he wants more of stats. He wants more money, and we go, ah, I can't stand them. It's so easy to point our finger at somebody, but we don't realize that three fingers are pointing right at us, right? Imagine this church to be a team, and you are the players. How are we doing? How are we doing? Do you care more about the team, its welfare, where it's going, its vision, its mission? Or is it more about, what can I get out of this? How can I thrive in this? How am I getting fed? What am I, how are my needs, my family's needs being met? If that's us, then we are just like that player who's all about himself, not about us. Not about the body. But we know that we cannot become one unless we are committed to and also love for the body exceeds that of the individual self. Philippians 2:2-4 states very exclusively, says, "Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." Right? Count others more significant. They're more important than you. Think about other people first. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So again, today's vernacular, today's language, it's be a team player. Right? Be a team player. Play for the team more so than getting your individual stat. And that is, again, true because church is not only a team, but it's more than that. It's a family. It's God's family. We are adopted as sons and daughters into God's family, and we are brothers and sisters. And so all the more we should think first about the body of Christ, about the team, about the family more so than in the individual. And when we do that, amazing thing happens, right? When your team wins, you get paid. Isn't that true? Right? When you think about the team first, when we think about the group, the body, community first, we get our needs met. That's exactly what Jesus meant when he said, seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and then that's that? You'll die? No. Seek first the kingdom of God, then God will meet all your needs. And all these things will be added unto you is the promise. Have you learned that yet? Try it. You may see that it may work. Apostle John, the oldest apostle to survive, the one who perhaps was the closest to Jesus, the one Jesus called my beloved, said in 1 John 4:7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God, and anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." So what he's saying is, listen, I know that commitment, that willpower is nice and good, but I want you to go beyond that. I want you to actually love. I want you to actually feel for one another, have emotional response to one another. That's the extent to which we are to go to care for the body. Why? I don't know. Can God command us to feel a certain way? Absolutely. Love one another. He's commanding us to. How do we get there? We'll get to that. So, being one means to be one in commitment and also love, having love for the body, more so than the individual self. Number two, what does it mean to be one? And that is to have the same mission to the world. It's to have the same mission. That is another way that we can become one. Verse 21, "That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." God wants us to become one with one another, one with him, so that that's not the end in and of itself, but so that it accomplishes certain other purpose. And what is that? So that the world may believe that I'm the Messiah, that you have sent me, that I am the Son of God. That's really the purpose, the mission. That is our mission. That is the church's mission. And when we have that same external mission together, automatically we will align ourselves with one another because we are moving toward the same direction. C.S. Lewis said this, very helpful. "Lovers are face-to-face interested in one another. But friends are side-by-side facing toward the same direction, going towards it." Makes sense, right? You become friends. You like Seahawks? I like Seahawks. Hey, let's be best buddies, right? You like San Francisco? Sorry, we're done. Isn't that how it works, right? When we have the same mission, same goal, what's important to you is important to me. What is your core thing? Well, that's my core thing. Hey, let's do this together. And that's how you become one, by having the same mission. Again, borrowing from the sport arena, there is a difference between a team that is playing just to have fun versus a team that is playing for something, such as the Super Bowl, right? So I'm going to use this example. I coached for a couple days, several days, girls, junior high, JV volleyball team. Anybody can come on that team. Doesn't matter if you have never touched a volleyball in your life. If you want to stay and have fun, come. Games are optional. If you want to go, you don't have to go. I don't even know if there's such a thing as championship. Really, you're just going there to have fun. to giggle, you know, girls, and to talk about boys, and it's fun. Let's come, let's have fun, right? If we lose, oh well. If we win, oh, that's good. We don't care, because the purpose is what? To come together and have fun. Now, the Seahawks better not have that kind of attitude. Bros, you know, let's come together and have a bromance, right? No, you better have a goal outside of yourself. You better have, it's Super Bowl a bust for us, right? I mean, we better win the Super Bowl. We don't want to just get the Super Bowl. We want to win the Super Bowl. That is our goal. Anything less than that, short of that, is failure. That's a goal. And depending on what your goal is, depending on what your mission is, you're going to play differently. You're going to sacrifice yourself if there is a goal beyond yourself or even beyond the team. We as a church has a mission that is beyond this church. It's not, yes, it is about each other. It's not about you. It's about one another. But it's not even that. There is a goal beyond that, and that is a mission that God has given us. Our good shepherd, our senior pastor, our chief commander, Jesus Christ, has given us, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. That is a mission that God has given to us. So we have a game to win, and the players need to be committed to each other and be team players and care more for the team and the mission than the individual self. So that's the second leg of it. Thirdly, what else is becoming one? So number one, we said having the same love and commitment to each other. And then number two, having the same mission and therefore walking toward the same direction. And then lastly, number three, I told you my message is going to be short. Number three is in having the same ultimate goal of glorifying Christ. Not only do we need to have a penultimate goal of the mission, but there's even a goal that is underneath, undergirding all of it, everything else that we do as individuals and also as a church, and that is the goal of what's called glorifying Christ. Well, what does that mean, and why should we do that? How do we answer the question, well, why should I commit myself to a group of people that I don't even know that well, called the church? Why should I sacrifice myself for the church, for her? Why should I tend to its needs more so than my needs? Why should I be on mission when it's difficult and it's costly and it might even make me sick? Why should I do that? Is there a motive or purpose that undergirds all these other purposes? Is there such a thing that we should give our lives for? Yes, there is. And that is that we are to glorify Christ's name. That is the undergirding ultimate purpose behind why we are what we are. Verse 24 says this, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory. In order to see my glory, Jesus being glorified that you have given me because you love me before the foundation of the world. So he mentions the world. I mean, the world, he mentions the Father, he mentions what he's doing, all for what? So that in the end, he will be glorified with his Father. Westminster Confession states this, men's chief end, in other words, men's ultimate purpose, where you find meaning, is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. There it is. You and I are created in order to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Well, okay, what does it mean to glorify God? That's not a word that we use a lot, right? Well, Seahawks maybe, glory, you know. What does it mean? It simply means to make God famous, to magnify him, to honor him, to make him look good, to be about him. That's what it means to glorify. And our enjoyment in doing that, that we get happiness out of God becoming made much of, God becoming glorified, God becoming magnified, and him becoming famous. Us enjoying that is the very purpose for which we were made. In other words, here's the simplest way to put it. What God wants is for us to be God-centered and not self-centered. Because the very definition of sin is to be self-centered. God wants us to be God-centered and not self-centered. Make it all about him and not about us. Immediately, those of us who may have had rebellious teenage years think to ourselves, okay, wait a minute. I see hypocrisy there, kind of, right? Because God is telling us not to be self-centered, but when it comes to God, he's being self-centered. right? He's not saying, okay, I'll make it about you, you make it about me. That's not what God is saying. God is saying, no, you make it about me, and I'll make it about me. It's about me, not about you. So you cannot be self-centered, but I can be self-centered. Immediately, what are we thinking? Oh, you're kind of like a bad example of a mom or dad who always says to us, well, do as I say, not as I do, right? Because I don't want to, you know, I went through that, I paid my dues, so I don't have to do that anymore, so, but you do it. And we go, ugh, you know, I hate that. So is God being like that? Right? You can't be self-centered, but I can be because I'm God, I can do whatever I want. No. Let me tell you why God tells us that. The reason is, it's very simple. The reason why it is wrong for us to be self-centered, but it is right for God to be self-centered, is because we are not the center. It's as simple as that. We are not the cause, and we are not the reason for this world. We are not the ones who created this world. We are not the ones who gives purpose to this world. We are not the ones who generate pleasure or happiness for the world or for the self. And that's why if we make ourselves the center, then it will be wrong, simply because we are not the center. However, God is the center of this world. He is the giver. He is the one who gave life. He is the one who created this world for his enjoyment. So for him to be at the center, well, he's simply stating the fact that I am the center. That's who I am. And so everything, when everything is about me, things go well. When things are about other things other than me, things do not go well. Not convinced? So let me give you this illustration. Imagine your friend, whom you always knew to be genius, but he, you know, wasted his time playing video games all day long. But, I mean, you just knew that once he applied himself, he's going to do something great. One day he comes to you and he says, you know what? I finally came up with the cure for cancer. I discovered a formula to cure cancer and reverse it at any stage. Right? Your mama getting chemotherapy? Well, let me give this drug, and as soon as she takes it, within a week, she will be cancer-free. Right? But this is what he says. However, I don't want the media frenzy. I don't want the whole world to know, and I don't want myself to be well-known. And so I'm going to keep this formula a secret. I'm going to give it only to my family if they ever catch it. And then I guess when they die or when I die, well, the secret dies with me. What would you say to that friend? Are you nuts? You could do the world so much good by making it known. Let me call the president of the United States and tell him that we have finally come up with the cure for cancer. This will help millions and millions of people in the whole wide world. They will flock to you. You ought to. You have the responsibility to the world to make yourself known because you have this treasure that is greater than anything that has been discovered in the last 200 years. Isn't that what you would say? It would be wrong for him to withhold that kind of treasure, that kind of good cure for cancer, when there are so many people that need it. God is that greatest treasure. God is the greatest thing there is. Therefore, he makes it all about himself. Because if he does not, then he's being less than, or he's giving us less than what we can get. And so it is a good thing that God is God-centered, that God is God-focused. Because he is the center, that he is the pleasure source, that he is the greatest good there is. So when we make it about him, as he said, we get the glory, we get the comfort, we get the love, we get the treasure that we have always been longing for. And for that reason, God says, make it about me, worship me only and not any other thing for your sake. I want the maximum happiness and joy in you. And here at As One, we have determined that it is more glorifying to Christ when we become one with those people who are superficially different, ethnically, linguistically, demographically, age-wise, than people who talk the same, who look the same, who earn the same. The world does that, but when we buck the trend and when we become one with people that we normally would not become one with, God gets all the glory because the world will know, well, I don't understand your church. That seems weird to me. Yeah, you can work together, you know, for yourself and schools and so on, I mean, those things, but they don't have a choice. They have to come together, but you have a choice. But you come together. You choose to come together. Why? Well, it's because of God. We have only one common denominator. One thing matters more to us than anything else, and that is having Jesus as our Savior and Lord. And that trumps which football team we cheer for. That trumps what kind of childhood you had, what kind of a cuisine you like, what kind of income you have, so that what kind of movies or what kind of fun activities that we can do together or we cannot do together. All of that is just superficial. What's at the core, what undergirds everything else, is that love for Christ. And as long as we have that, we are brothers and sisters and we can become one. We believe that glorifies Christ more than being otherwise. And I am happy to report to you that our church is not the only one. Sometimes, you know, I feel like, even though I know this, that, wow, I mean, we are like the only one. You know, nobody else is trying this, and we feel so alone. And that's not true. There are other churches that are striving for this, that has this as their vision. I found a church, such church, called a Village Church, Village Baptist Church in Beaverton, Oregon. No relations to Village Church in Texas, you know, Matt Chandler's church. It just happens to be the same name. Actually, this church exists a lot longer than the Village Church in Texas. So anyway, this is this used to be a predominantly Anglo church, and this church existed since 1949, so it's been there for a while. Predominantly Anglo church, now it's a multicultural church. And it's got Korean people, it's got Hispanic people, it's got East Indian people, it's got Chinese people, all in one church. And so I went on their website because some members have alluded to this church, and so I did some research, and I even got to talk to one of the staff persons, and I would love to go take some of you and visit their church and see how it operates so we can learn from it, because they've been doing this a lot longer than we have been. So let me show you some of the websites that I got. It's on there if we can get there. So there's their website in English, right? It looks normal and so on. And then there's a website, same website, in Spanish. And, you know, Linda can probably read it. It's same website in Spanish. And then there's the same website in Korean, right? So on top, there's a tab. You know, you can just click English, Korean, East Indian, Chinese, and then the last one, there's also a website in Chinese. Right? So I asked the staff members, how does that work? You know, I wanted to find out, how does it work? So what they do is on weekdays, they will have separate services. Like on Wednesday night, Koreans will have their service with their Korean pastor who happens to be a staff member of this church. So they all meet in the one place, but it's the Koreans that have their own service on Wednesday night in their own heart language, and they said that's important. And then Hispanics also. They also have their own service during the weekday in their own heart language, which is Spanish. But what do you do on Sundays? I asked them. She said they all get together into one service, but they won't understand. And they said, yes, we'll have translators doing exactly what some of our Koreans are doing. They're listening in on the simultaneous translation so that they will all participate in the same service and know that they are one. Right? And I said, you know what? That's it. That's exactly our vision. That's where we want to be. And I told her, I asked her this question, because this is a question that I have right now. Why wouldn't these Hispanics, right? And I'm sure there are other Hispanic churches around, and I'm sure there are a bunch of Korean churches around, because it's Oregon, it's not that different from here. Why don't they just go there? Wouldn't it be easier for them to go there rather than coming and listening to a translation? And she said, yes, that is true. But the reason why they come to our church is because they believe in the vision of being multicultural. That's it. They believe that it is more beautiful for them to come to a body like that, that is multicultural, and worship together in spite of their differences, in spite of the linguistical barriers and so on. And I said, you're exactly right. And she said, it's not for the faint of heart. And I know exactly what she's talking about. It's not for everyone, right? But there are those who are called. Hey, I believe. It's not comfortable. It's more difficult. It's more work. But I believe this is God's vision, and I'll follow it. I'll sacrifice myself for the good of the body, and we become one when people do that. So there are others that have gone before us that have that vision. By the way, I just went on their website again and checked out the staff members, right? They have 13 staff, because if you look at the staff and what they're made of, you can tell what kind of church they're going to be. So there are 13 staff members. Six of them are Anglos. They're whites. At least their faces look, you know, white. Who knows what they are, but, you know, they look white. And then the seven were something else. They were either Asians or Hispanics. So I don't think the blacks are there yet. That's the feeling that I get. You know, it's Hispanics, Asians, and Anglos getting together. Beautiful. Right? That's their vision, and I see it in the makeup of the staff as well. Let me conclude. There are certain things that can't be done with willpower. You can't make yourself love somebody through willpower. You can't. Have you noticed that in the passage that we read, Jesus is not giving us a command to become one? He's not telling us, become one! No, what is he doing? He's praying. He's praying to the Father, God, Father, I want them to become one as you and I are one. He's praying for us to become one. Why do you think he's praying for us? Because he knows if he made it a command, become one, force yourself, he knows we can't do it. We don't want to do it. I mean, what kind of becoming one is like, okay, just because God said so, and I don't want to go to hell, I guess I'll just act like we are one. I care for you, even though I really don't. No. He's commanding emotions. Sometimes, yes, he does, but in this case, no. He's first going to the Father, God, make possible what is impossible for them. What they cannot do on their willpower alone, could you make it possible? Could you bring them together so that all these people, not just my disciples, but when they reach out to the Gentiles, let them eat pork with them, right? Let them eat hot dog from that's not kosher with them, right? So that they can become one and glorify you in the process. So this passage serves not as a to-do list, but it serves as a mirror. When we hear this Jesus' prayer, what we should be thinking is, oh, okay, so Jesus is praying for us to become one, even though they're so different, so I should really strive hard. I should really try hard to love them and to become one with them. No. That's not the conclusion that you should draw. What you should draw is, you know what? I know God wants us to become one, but it's so hard for me. I have tried and I've failed and I see myself just congregating toward the people that I'm comfortable with all the time. And I really want to, but I just can't get out of myself to do that and to embrace them and to love them like my own family. I just can't do it. And Jesus says, exactly, that's why I'm praying for you. If you could do it on your own, why am I praying for you? Why am I asking God to do it for you if you can do it on your own? At that moment, we should go, God, it's not in me. I can't do this. That love is not in me. I'm not even sure if the desire is in me. But I know that it's ideal. I know that you did it, Jesus, being an alien, remember? Right? God didn't even have the same human nature as we did. Abandoned everything. Different language. I mean, different ways of doing things, you know, God versus human being. He transcended all of that and came to us and loved us. And we go, oh, I can't do it. I can't even do it, even though they are human beings and even though we speak the same language a lot of times. What's wrong with me? And God says, that's why you need to come. I'll do it for you, that which you cannot do. Listen, God is more pleased to do things for us than for us to do things for him. God is more pleased to do things for us than for us to do things for him. This is a hard concept for those of us who grew up in a very legalistic church. Give up everything. Sacrifice everything for the Lord. Do the most reckless, abandoning thing for God. And so it's all about you doing something for God. But no. God would rather have us go, you know what, God, I can't do this. It's not in me. My heart is not there. You do it for me. And God goes, okay, now you're acting like my child. Right? Let me come. Let me do something that you and I both know you can't do. Making it possible. And who gets the glory? God does. Because you and I both know that it wasn't you. It was God. Which is the ultimate purpose for which we are created. Many people love the vision of our church, but they don't think it's for them. And that is why I want to thank you. And I think very highly of the congregation of As One for sticking it out. Because I know this is not for everyone. It's not for faint of heart. Thank you for believing in God's vision for our church, and thank you for joining it and living it. this is by no means Pastor Hong's church. This is by no means Pastor Eldie's church. Please do not refer to as that. I'm just one of the sheep, right? Our pastor is Jesus Christ. We follow him, right? We follow him. We just happen to be in the front of the line for this church, trying to follow him, right? Let's be about him. Let's be glorifying to him so that we may become one and that we may gather more for his kingdom. Let's pray.